the second chapter of Mark's Gospel. We shall commence at verse 23 and read right into chapter 3, bearing in mind that there is no chapter division here. It is one and the same incident. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisee said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. So far, in our study of the Sabbath, we have been in the Old Testament. We saw first its institution. It is a creation institution. We then looked into the patriarchal ages. This was followed by the inclusion of the Sabbath institution into the moral law. Then this was incorporated into the ceremonial law. But within that law, that is, within the ceremonial and the judicial law, it maintained and retained its identity. This was so evident as we traced the Sabbath question through the prophets last week. And then we concluded last Sunday by looking at those two great reformers, Ezra and Nehemiah, who led back to Jerusalem from the captivity in Babylon a small remnant of faithful ones. These, I said, Ezra and Nehemiah, were contemporary with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Therefore, this period marked the end, the closing days of the Old Testament economy. Just as the canon of Old Testament scripture was to be closed, but before the Spirit of God closed the book of Old Testament revelation, it saw fit to bring the Sabbath question right to the very front. The major concern of these men was the restoration of Sabbath observance. So I say again, it was as if the Holy Spirit, in inspiration, brings this sacred institution right into the foreground. Just as we come to the brink of New Testament revelation. So having traced the procession of the Sabbath through some 3,500 years, right up to that period of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Now tonight we move into the Gospels. And as we progress, we shall discover quite a different state of things to that which was evident in much of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, one continually saw laxity, forgetfulness, slackness amongst Israel on this question. But upon entering the gospel records, we see iron-like rigidity and cold formality, which too had robbed the Sabbath of its true meaning. And this approach was denounced by the Savior in no uncertain terms, by his words and by his actions. He put this day into its true and into its original setting. Now, this is where many of our critics will get very excited and say, yes, you might have proved your point up to the days of Malachi. But beyond that, the case is lost. For Christ relieved the Sabbath of its many restrictions. He introduced a very different approach, and so on. Well, with God's help, we will examine the four Gospels, and then later check through the epistles and see what the Scriptures really teach. Let us come back to our reading this evening. This is the very commencement of our study of this subject as revealed in the New Testament. And we commence here at Mark 2 in verse 27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now keep in the back of our minds that ritual and cold legalistic formality was now marking the Sabbath day. And the Savior, in his correction of this, does not take his hearers back to the Mosaic economy. He does not go back to Moses. He does not go back to the law as given on Sinai. But in the correction of this ritual and this cold formality, the Savior takes them back to creation. Back to creation. This is why Genesis, beloved, is so important. It is where we have the beginnings, where the foundation for these things was laid. The beginnings. And in case of any dispute or any misunderstanding of spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit of God will always refer us back to the foundation facts. Always. The source, the origin, that's where we have to go. And so here, Christ, faced with the situation such as it was when he came to this planet, in his correction of this corruption, he goes right back to the beginning and he said the Sabbath was made. Mark that. It's part of creation. The Sabbath was made, he says. It was made. And then he goes on, and it was made for man, that our mind go back to creation, that which was brought into being at the first. Go back over a few months now. We remember the days of creation with the varying things that were brought into being. Man came first. Then man, having been created, God instituted the Sabbath. A day of rest and of holy contemplation for him. It was made for man. God did not create a Sabbath and then make a man to observe it. No. He made man, and then he made a Sabbath for man. For who? For the Jews. Of course he didn't. The Lord didn't say here, the Sabbath was made for you Pharisees. He didn't say the Sabbath was made for Jews. He didn't say the Sabbath was made for Israel. Sabbath was made long, long years before ever Israel came into being. No, he says the Sabbath was made for man. I say, what a nonsense is this Jewish aspect. It was made for man, all men, universally. For all time, the Sabbath was made for the human race. But the Pharisees at the advent of Christ had it all wrong. They're still with us today, you know. Multitudes of them. They may not be Pharisaical. They're Darbyites, Schofieldites, dispensationalists. Jewish. It's nonsense. These Pharisees, they thought that it all belonged to them. And they had put the truth in reverse. It's all too common an error. We see it in so many ways. It's not that these men deny the truth completely, but they've got it back to front. It's a common error. And you see, the Pharisees taught that man was made for the Sabbath, in effect. Man was made for the Sabbath. And so in this respect, yes, the Lord did bring about a very different approach. We'll agree there. When the Lord came on the scene, the Sabbath was being observed in this cold, rigid, formal way. And the Lord did bring about a very different approach to the Sabbath. But it was only restoring the Sabbath to its original design and purpose. And he adds, the Son of Man, is Lord also of the Sabbath. The one who was addressing these Pharisees, the one who was correcting this rigidity and formality, was the Son of Man. But he reminds them that he's also the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, he's Lord of all. He made the worlds. He made the worlds. And during that creation week, he made the Sabbath. So if he's Lord of all creation, he reminds them, the Sabbath is a part of that creation. He says, I'm not only Lord of the universe, but I'm Lord of that Sabbath. I brought it into being. I'm the Lord of it. Son of man now. Nevertheless, the same Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And I am the Lord of that Sabbath. Yes, now he's found in fashion as a man by virtue of his incarnation. He is now the Son of Man. What did we see this morning? Made under the law, that law which incorporated that Sabbath. He's now subject to that law. He's still deity, although Son of Man. But as Son of Man, he's subject to that law. And as the creator of all things, which includes the creation of the Sabbath, as the creator of all things, he knows the nature of the Sabbath. He knows why he created it. He said, it's made for man. And now as man himself, perfect man, as man himself, by word, by action, he is not only to fulfill that law and to be subject to it, but he is to restore to men the correct observance of that law. That's what all these incidents are about in the Gospels. He is to restore to men the correct observance of that creation institution. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 6. The latter half of the verse runs like this. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Twisted the whole thing. That was their doctrines. No more resembled the original. It in no way resembled the original. Traditions of men, the commandments had been made of none effect by the clutter of human tradition and human interpretation. But far from the Lord setting the law aside or setting the original institution aside or watering it down in any way, he upholds its true meaning. To the rich young ruler, what did he say? Thou knowest the commandments. You know them. To another he said, keep the commandments. On another occasion, he sums up that law in two phrases, love to God and love to one's neighbor. On the mount, he said, I am not come to destroy that law. And in every instance here which I have cited, it is the moral law which is in view. which includes the fourth commandment, which was the institution of the Sabbath. That law includes the fourth commandment. To the rich young ruler, the Lord said, now you know it. To another, he says, now keep those commandments. And to another, he sums it up. He says, I'm not come to destroy that law. And I say again, that law includes the fourth commandment. And the rebukes of Christ to the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath in no way indicate to us that the Sabbath was about to be phased out. In no way. You don't get a hint of it. Those that teach, when Pentecost took place, a new age opened up, and all this was finished. Where do you find a hint of it? The Lord never hinted at it. He said, I've not come to destroy it. The Sabbath was not going to be phased out. You see, the Sabbath being part of it, for there are those that maintain, as one has said already, a man whom we all know very well says, oh yes, I believe that the nine commandments are carried through, but not the fourth. He said the Ten Commandments doesn't go into the New Testament complete. There's no reference to the Sabbath. Well, these men want their spiritual eyesight tested. The law stands or falls together. It's not ten laws. It's only one law, as one has aforesaid. Let me at this point flash forward into the epistles. They'll be before us in weeks to come. But just for a moment, I want to make one reference to the epistles. And it's one of the Catholic or general epistles, the Epistle of James. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, we read this. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You see, it's one law, and it's a continuing law. We're in the New Testament now. We are post-Pentecost. And the Spirit of God is exhorting the keeping of this law. And I say it's one law. You can't extract one commandment. It stands or falls together. And it's a continuing thing. And it stands or falls, I say, together. It's a law for all time. The Sabbath was part of it. But with regard to the Jews and the Sabbath, you see, their fault was not defect, as we saw so much of in the Old Testament. No, the Pharisaical Jews, their fault was not defect. It was excess. And our Lord set forth its original meaning and its original simplicity. But never, never, never did he violate its sanctity. Never. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 16. Luke 4, and verse 16. And he, that is Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is the Son of Man. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. This is the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it. He made it for man. And now the Son of Man goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the Spirit of God underscores that, as his custom was. His weekly habit to be at the synagogue every Sabbath. Why? Because this day was made for man, and man was to keep this day holy. It was set apart for God. Christ did not make void that creation institution. And never did he hint that it would be phased out. Never. Didn't make void that law. Verse 31 of Luke 4. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And here the Lord sheds further light upon the true meaning of the Sabbath. He taught them. He taught them. The Sabbath was made for them. The Sabbath was made for man. And this is one of the prime reasons for its institution, for man's spiritual instruction. The Sabbath is to be a day of teaching. It is to be a day of spiritual instruction. The precedent is set here by the Lord of the Sabbath himself. On the Sabbath days, it was a regular, a continuing, an ongoing thing. He ministered from the Scriptures. We read this evening of the complaint which the Pharisees leveled at the Lord concerning his disciples as they rubbed out a few ears of corn, as they walked along the footpath. Now, in all probability, in fact, I am in no doubt that they were on their way to the synagogue. Because as we go straight into chapter 3, the Lord is going to the synagogue. That's where the healing took place. The disciples were going with him. They were on their way to the synagogue. And as they went, the disciples picked a few ears of corn. As they were on their way to the house of God, they rubbed it out. And they ate it. From the reference here to David and to hunger, it is perfectly reasonable to suppose that these disciples just rubbed out a few grains of corn and chewed them just to satisfy their appetite. Or otherwise, why refer to David when he was hungry? There wouldn't be any connection. The Lord knew that these disciples just wanted something to satisfy their natural hunger, and they rubbed out a few ears of corn. Quite an innocent and a harmless thing to do. And these religious bigots pounced immediately. Can you not see? To reap or to harvest corn, or to transport goods, or to carry burdens, is to violate the law of God. That would be Sabbath breaking. But that which is before us here now is no commercial enterprise. Why, man is to eat on the Sabbath. If a man chooses to cut down on the Sabbath, and if he chooses to fast and to pray, God bless him. I wouldn't fall out with him. I'd much rather see that than a man feasting on the Lord's day. But there's nothing wrong with a man eating. This is no commercial enterprise. This thing that the disciples did bears no resemblance whatsoever to the market stalls of wares and of fish being sold under the walls of Jerusalem on the Sabbath, such as we saw last Sunday. In Nehemiah's day, where Nehemiah He threatened them. He said, if you do that again, I'll lay hands on you. I'll put you out. That was a different thing altogether. You see, all that the disciples had done was to violate the tradition of the Pharisees. They hadn't violated the Sabbath. But my word, they violated the tradition of men, and they were for it. So the Lord and his followers, passing through the fields, enter into the synagogue, and there in the congregation was a man with a withered hand. And the Lord spotted him. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? As far as they were concerned, it wasn't lawful to chew a few grains of corn. That was an awful thing. That wasn't lawful. So the Lord says, well, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. So men will, when they're faced up with the stupidity of their interpretation of Scripture today. They haven't got an answer for it. When he looked round about on them with anger, note that, with anger. The Lord got no pleasure from this rigidity and this cold formality which had encircled that hallowed day which was made for man. He was angry, grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him, the Lord of the Sabbath. But there was no breach here of the Sabbath. But I say again, the Lord of the Sabbath was angry. You see, cold formality and the interpretations and the traditions of men had crept into their religion, and they'd made a mockery of the true. The Lord knew what Sabbath observance was. Take another example in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? The ruler of the synagogue, the leading elder in the house of God, filled with indignation, and dares to rebuke the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord said, you hypocrite. One who was an officer in the church of God, as it were, a leading elder. The Lord said, he's a hypocrite. Why? He said, you take your ox and your ass, you lead them away to watering. You wouldn't impose cruelty upon the brute creation. But you mustn't heal a man. He's got 6 days in which to be healed. He can die on the Sabbath. He can't be healed. Oh, it was the false, hypocritical interpretations which Christ opposed, and with them he was angry. He was in no way watering down Sabbath observance with a view to it being phased out, as so many teach. Indeed, the very reasonings of our Lord suppose the continuance of the Sabbath and the moral obligation of man to observe it. I ask now, Why did Christ bother to correct, to amend, and to regulate the false usage of the Sabbath if it was just about to be abrogated? Well, he would have said so. Why contend? Why did the Lord of the Sabbath contend so strongly against the traditions of the Pharisees if the moral law was about to pass away? As the dispensationalists teach and would have us believe. No, contrary to their teaching, one must state that far from our Lord abrogating the moral law, he did not in the slightest degree relax it. Not in the slightest degree. It is an error of the grossest nature to insinuate such a thing. I repeat that which I have said so many times, that the moral law of God in its 10 sections forms the complete and the perfect standard of Almighty God. It is a transcript of holiness. And without it, no man shall see God. And that includes the observance of the fourth commandment, which is that basic creation institution. Without that law, no man shall see God. I remind you again of Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. This law in its 10 sections must be kept in all its minute and in its sacred detail. And only one has ever done it. And that was the Lord of the Sabbath. He who is Lord of all, the great lawgiver himself, he kept it. Not come to destroy. I'm come to fulfill that law. He did it not for himself. He did it on behalf of others. His was a vicarious obedience. The preceptive aspect of the atonement. He kept the law. Christ, our surety, kept it all to the entire satisfaction of divine justice. Every jot and tittle. And to suggest that he who came to fulfill that law relaxed Sabbath observance pending its passing away in the so-called gospel age is heresy of the most dangerous kind, beloved. It is. I said a few weeks ago, no man who preaches these things should even get a hearing by us, let alone support. You may have thought that strong language. But now we're getting to the very crunch of the matter. This is fundamental. And I say this teaching is heresy of the most dangerous kind. For if Christ failed in the fourth commandment, he's guilty of all. That's the far-reaching effects. I said before, if men like Darby and his followers followed their theology through to its final conclusion, they would have quitted it immediately. This undermines the atonement. If he failed in the fourth commandment in this question of the Sabbath, and if he came to phase it out, he's guilty of all. And then I ask you, what are you relying upon for salvation? For he is our substitute. The very work of atonement and satisfaction to God and propitiation for sin is involved in this. Can we not see again the absolute wholeness of Scripture? Go wrong on one point, and you'll shatter the faith. The Bible is one doctrine, singular. It must be kept together, as we said earlier on. May God grant that we ever view it and handle it as such, a body of truth, which we dare not dismember. So may God bless his word to us. Amen. Shall we close by singing hymn number 257? 257. Father of mercies, in thy word what endless glory shines. Forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines. 257.